So everybody take a seat, we'll get started. Please open up your Bibles. Please open up your Bibles to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to pick up in our series in Philippians where we left off last week. So that's Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19, actually half of 18, verse 26. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 through verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some on the resource table out in the hallway. You're welcome to get one so you can follow along with us. All right, this is God's holy word to us. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon our time. Father, we approach your throne of grace, Lord, with confidence this morning. We approach your word with expectation. We pray, Father, that you might illuminate your truth to us, that you might reveal yourself through the pages of Scripture. We pray that we would see the infinite value and worth of Jesus, that we would realize that we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify you by living for Christ. May we behold that truth. May you apply it and write it upon our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across a quote from Mark Twain this past week. Mark Twain, here's the quote. The two most important days in your life are when you are born and when you discover the reason why you were born. Think about that. Two most important days of your life is the day you were born, because it's not an important day if you're not born, right? Because then we'd be talking about somebody who doesn't exist. And then the second day, the second most important day that Mark Twain declares is the day when you discover the reason why you were born. I think that's profound. I think that is true because so many people live in this world without knowing why they were born. That we live amongst people who walk around aimlessly, seeking purpose, seeking significance, seeking meaning, but in every avenue that they walk down, they end up left not satisfied, unfulfilled, longing for more. In the words of U2, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And I think that characterizes the vast majority of people in this world. They lack a compass. They lack direction. You see, where there's no purpose, there will be lots invested in things that don't last. Satisfaction will not be attainable. So here's my father's gift to all the fathers here. And it's actually a gift to everybody here. It's to proclaim to you what God's purpose is for your life. So fathers, not fathers, kids, mothers, everybody here, everybody who's going to listen to this online, this is day number two for you, if you haven't already had that day. It's to find out why you were born, and you were born for this very reason, to glorify Him by living for Christ. That is why God made you, to glorify Him by living for Christ. Lasting significance and meaning is only found in Jesus. And we're going to see that as we break this passage up this morning. We're going to look at two things from Paul's life in this passage. First of all, we're going to see Paul's hope. We're going to see Paul's hope in the passage. What it means to live for Christ, his hope in God's people and in the Holy Spirit and what God's going to do. And then secondly, we're going to look at Paul's heart. We're going to look at Paul's hope, but then we're going to look at Paul's heart. What really motivates and drives Paul in our passage today? Are you guys ready? Paul's hope. Last week we saw Paul's one-track mind, if you remember. That his ambition, his desire was for the gospel to be proclaimed. He even said that if people are preaching it for false motives, trying to inflict him as he was imprisoned, as long as Jesus was being proclaimed, he was hallelujah, praise the Lord, that's all that matters to me. That even if that meant remaining imprisoned for Christ, that was enough for Paul. So we're going to go a little bit deeper as we expound upon this one-track mind that Paul has. First of all, I want us to see the potential in supplication. Look at verse 18 with me. The potential in supplication. Paul declares, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, and the help of the Spirit of Christ, that this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, the term he uses for deliverance is a word that Paul typically uses to declare salvation. So it might have a reference that Paul thinks he's going to eventually get removed from prison. That doesn't necessarily mean that is what he is focusing on or emphasizing, okay? What he is focusing on is the idea, the big picture, that Paul was certain that his salvation would come to fulfillment. Job 13:6, Job speaks of his salvation and he will be delivered before God. 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul says that he will be rescued and be brought safely into the kingdom. So it's this idea of deliverance that he believes will happen, that God will be complete what he began. But notice what he partners this idea with. What is going to result in him being delivered? Read it with me again. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers." And you and I need to realize something then. Prayer has power before God. Say that with me. Prayer has power before God. God ordains not only the answer to prayers, he ordains the prayers that he's going to answer. Sports fans are often superstitious. That's something that's because they're called fans, which is short for fanatics. I know I am guilty. Last week, I even said I was wishing, and I said, I wish the Cavs would come back down 3-1. Well, they have. Tonight's a big game, 3-3. So I'm trying to duplicate everything I've done the last 2 games, watching it the same. I've got a certain shirt I have to wear. One thing I did about an hour before the game is I go out and I shoot some pretty far shots, and I say, if I make this shot, the Cavs are going to win, and I made the shot, and they won the last 2 games. So clearly, I have dictated the results of the NBA Finals because of my shots in the backyard in White House, Ohio. Now, that's ridiculous, right? I'm probably not having any bearing if I wear a Cavs jersey or not tonight, whether or not the Cavs win or lose against Golden State. Probably not going to have any impact upon it. I mean, because that's reality. Superstitions, things like that are ridiculous. But here's the wild thing with what Paul says in it. And I found it mind-blowing to me as I thought about it. Paul really believed that prayer changed what would happen in life. Do you understand that? Paul said it's going to be your prayers, Philippians, that are going to help to lead to my deliverance. That God is going to sustain me, God's going to empower me, and He's going to do it through your prayers. Think about that when you pray. Do you pray as if God's going to do something through your prayers? Because I think a lot of us, we're guilty. We pray because, one, we don't know anything else to do if we're in a tough situation. And then secondly, we feel obligated and guilty. We're supposed to pray. But I know many of people, I know myself, I don't pray with faith. I don't pray with expectation. I don't pray with anticipation that what I'm praying, God is going to answer and work upon. Listen to James 5:16. He says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." Think about that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, you are like Elijah. Elijah prayed fervently that it would not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. God ordains prayer. Think of that. It's a mystery. God ordains what's going to happen, but he also ordains the prayers that he's going to listen to make come fulfilled, to lead to what ends up happening. I think it's difficult to grasp. But it's what the Bible teaches, that prayer is something that God answers. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Now, does this mean God gives us a blank check? Whatever you pray, if you have faith, God's going to do it. No. I've yet to become a millionaire. I've yet to. You know what I mean? It's just, it's not like that. However, I think as we do pray in faith, God answers prayers. God, your prayers are extremely powerful. You are more powerful than you know it. As a person who can pray. Well, are you praying for other believers? Are you praying for the church? Are you praying for us leaders? I mean, as you're praying for me as your pastor, I need your prayers. Are you praying specific in prayer? That's a new thing for me lately. Is praying specifically. Because it's very easy to pray generic, general prayers. God bless tomorrow. It sounds good. It's right. I mean, we hope God blesses tomorrow. But I think God wants us to pray in faith. God wants us to pray, "Father, I pray tomorrow I'm going to be at this event. And I'm going to have opportunities to interact and talk with people. Would you bless me with a conversation? Would you allow me to talk to somebody about Jesus tomorrow? Would you do that for me, please?" That's the kind of prayer I think God is asking for us to pray for. Not, "God, help people come to our church." God, bring some unbelievers to Covenant this Sunday so that they can hear the gospel. Pray specific prayers. Do you believe that your prayers make a difference? Because Paul did. And so should you and I. So there's the potential in supplication, but then secondly, the power of the Spirit. So he prays, "And that the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is that a different spirit than the Holy Spirit? No, it's the same. It would be synonymous. The Spirit of Christ is the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who empowered Jesus to do what he did. And he's praying that through their prayers, God would grant Paul fresh empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Brief theology on the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. He has taken up residence in your heart and life. He is there. But there's a difference between his presence and him empowering you. And what that means is, as you and I walk close to Jesus, as we abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes more control of your life. So he's not just a passenger in your car. He ends up taking over the driver's seat. So when he prays for empowerment, he's praying that he would more and more surrender his life over to the Holy Spirit's prompting, and that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct him. And he has realized that he needs help. So the Philippians apparently were praying for that. That they were praying that God would empower, that God would give the Holy Spirit in abundance to Paul so that Paul would be able to remain faithful. It's an awareness that we are needy. I mean, most of us don't like for help, asking for help, right? We don't ask for help. Because it makes you look what? Weak? I mean, we've talked about it before last week with driving, but I mean, before smartphones and that, if you got lost, what did you have to do? You had to pull over to the gas station and ask for directions. Guys don't like doing that, right? Because it makes you look like you don't know it. We would rather drive around in a circle for 30 minutes before we acknowledge, hey, can you please just give us directions on where we're trying to go? We don't like to ask for help when we're struggling with our money, when we need somebody's time, when we need help. Here at the Y, it's funny watching guys, they'll be underneath a barbell and they're struggling and they can't get it off, but they won't ask for help. So they'll just kind of hopefully wiggle the weight off. Paul realized that a mature follower of Jesus knows how needy they are. So are you asking for help today? Are you asking that the Holy Spirit would empower you? Jesus knew the frailty. Mark 13:11, he says, when they bring you to trial and they deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that his disciples would be in a very needy state, and God was going to make good on that by giving them the words to say, empowered by the Holy Spirit. One of the nicknames for the Holy Spirit in Scripture is he is the helper whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you. He will bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. The only way that Paul was able to finish the good fight, to complete the race, is the Holy Spirit empowering him. Well, are you aware of your inadequacies today? Because I think God wants to open up your eyes to just see how weak and how frail and how unable you are apart from Him. I mean, Jesus said it. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And too many of us live in our own strength, unable to do anything, but we think we can do everything. And I think what our prayer needs to be is, Holy Spirit, control me, empower me. Before I get up here on a Sunday morning, I am praying fervently that God would use me in spite of me. That God would enable this time in a way that you would have attentive ears, open hearts, and a mind to understand what He wants to speak through me. And when that happens, those Sundays that are special, that is God working in and through me. Because we need His power. Do you see your need? Are you currently going through a time where you are needy? And are you praying for that help, for that need? All right, so we look first of all at the potential in supplication. Secondly, we saw the power of the Spirit. Third, I want us to see the prayer to sustain. It says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Follow the progression of thoughts. Paul is confident that this is going to happen. Paul's hope is that the Philippians are going to pray. When Philippians pray, they're ultimately going to pray that the Holy Spirit would empower Paul. The Holy Spirit empowers Paul, and then what happens? Paul perseveres faithfully even to death. He says that he won't be ashamed, or he will have full courage, that he will have full boldness, that Paul won't deny the faith or act fearfully. Why is that a risk? Why is that a possibility? Why would a Christian potentially be ashamed? Why would a Christian be afraid to faithfully stand for the gospel? Why? Because this world is against the gospel. And I think all of us are susceptible to such fear. You remember Simon Peter? I mean, he's cutting ears off. I will never deny you. Jesus looks at him and says, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And there's Peter at the fire with a young girl saying, aren't you one of them? Now, Peter wasn't in front of this big Roman soldier with weapons and muscles everywhere. And he's like, I'm not saying... No, he's with a girl, and he's like, I have no idea who you're talking about. I don't know this guy. That's the fear. That's a possibility. And Paul realized that one day he was likely going to stand before Caesar. And he's praying that he will not be timid in that moment. Romans 8:17 says, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So he prays that he won't be ashamed. Then ultimately he prays that he will honor God. Listen to what it says. But that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. What's Paul's focus? That he would honor, that he would glorify Jesus with his life. He wants to magnify and exalt Christ. Once again, isn't that one-track mind we looked at last week? Paul didn't care about his personal acclaim. Paul didn't care of how many people were on his Facebook account. There wasn't Facebook. Paul didn't care about how many people talked about him and loved him. What Paul cared about is that I want my life to honor Jesus. If that means I'm going to be in prison, if that means I end up dying because of Jesus, as long as I glorify and honor Christ, that is enough. It's really the opposite of what we saw in Genesis with the Tower of Babel. What were they trying to do? They wanted to make a name for who? Themselves. And what Paul wants to do is what? He wants to make God's name great. He doesn't care. I just want to honor Him. Well, first of all, do you have courage to stand for Jesus today? Because I think whether you like it or not, as our culture, as our society continues to go in the direction of opposition to the gospel, you are going to probably be put in situations more and more and more where it is going to take boldness and courage to stand firm in your faith. Are you ready for that? Are you praying for that? Are you praying that God would give you the strength when that day comes? And then ultimately, is your ambition to honor Christ? Is that your driving force? Is that your motivation? I just want to honor Jesus. And here's the beauty. That goal is attainable for everybody here. Can you honor Jesus as a stay-at-home mom? Nod your head. Can you honor Jesus as a pastor? Can you honor Jesus as a student? Can you honor Jesus in whatever your role in life is? Yes. And that's what God wants us to do, to honor Him. All right, so we saw Paul's hope, potential and supplication, the power of the Spirit, and ultimately this prayer to sustain. Let's now look at Paul's heart. Let's look at what he really is passionate about. First of all, he says that life is Christ. Life is Christ. Read verse 21 with me. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. Look at the personal nature. He says, for me, he's not saying that it's not for you, but he's looking at the mirror. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, that his life is for Christ, that his life revolves around Jesus, that he is all Jesus all the time. What matters to Paul is Christ. Couple thoughts. One, I think life is found in Christ. Without Christ, there is no life but death and hopelessness. Somebody was up here and they fell down and we weren't sure what was going on with their health. What would we do? We would check to see if we could hear what? Breathing and a heartbeat. And if we don't hear a heartbeat, we don't see breath, there's concern that this person is what? Is dying or is already dead. And what Paul is declaring here is that spiritually speaking, unless a person is united to Christ, abiding in Christ, there is no life. The crazy thing is we don't know how old Paul was when he became a believer, but Paul was a dead man until that Damascus road. And he was aware of that. That moment when he came and he saw Jesus for who he truly was, at that moment was the very first time that Paul actually lived. And that is true for every single person here who is a follower of Jesus. That's why what Mark Twain said was true. That first day is important, the day you were born. And that second day is important. That's the day when you come to realize why you were born. And you were born to follow Christ. That second birth is your most important day. And Paul was aware of that. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Life is found in Christ. So today I ask you, are you alive today? Are you trusting in Jesus? What a more glorious Father's Day gift than to trust in Christ on that day. But not only is life found in Christ, life is for Christ. He lived with a clear purpose. When Paul woke up and when Paul went to bed, what was his focus? It was Jesus. Does that mean he didn't eat a meal? Did he not do any? He says at some point in Scripture he was a tent maker. So there was days that he made tents for Jesus Christ. Think of that. Once again, this is attainable for all of us. You and I all can live for Christ, whether you're a mom who stays at home, whether you're a career person, whether you're retired. Whatever you do, you are able, empowered by the Spirit of God, to live for Christ. Galatians 2:19 says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." To live for Christ is to know him and to make him known. To live for Christ is to embrace the cross, not a life of ease and comfort, though. To live for Christ is going to say no to sin and say yes to righteousness. To live for Christ is going to mean maybe animosity from people. You might be forgotten, persecuted, afflicted, suffering. But it's worth it. Are you living for Him today? Here's a question. If you're living for Christ, what difference does your life make because of Jesus? Because it's easy to say you live for Christ, but if your life is no different because you follow Jesus, it doesn't appear that you're living for Him. But not only does He say life is for Christ, He says death is gain. Listen to that. He says then to die is gain. And then He goes on a little bit later and He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. We sang this morning, Jesus is better. What Paul is declaring here is death is better. When's the last time you looked at death like that? That it's going to be better when I die than when I live. I mean, most of us live here, and I think rightfully so, doing everything in our power to prolong when we die. We want to live longer, and I don't think that's a wrong thing to desire. But you see, death is not the end of our lives. Luke 23:43, remember Jesus, He's with the two criminals, and the one is mocking him, and he turns to the other, and he says, "Please remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And then Jesus turns to him and says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He doesn't say eventually in eternity. He says today, that when you die, you will be in my presence. You see, Paul had no concept of death being the end, body in the ground, life ceasing to exist. That is foreign to the follower of Jesus. So death is not only the end, it is an entrance to the rest of our lives. He says death is gain. He says, my desire is to depart. To depart is language of being on a boat or a ship. And that ship departs from the port and it's going to what? A destination. And what Paul is saying is death is gain. It is the ultimate upgrade. You might rent a car from the airport and you get there and you get the compact and they upgrade you to the full sedan. Woo! Or maybe if you're real important, you'll get like the nicest thing they have still on property, the SUV or whatever it may be. Maybe you're staying at a hotel and they upgrade you to the suite. There is not a greater upgrade than dying as a follower of Jesus Christ. Life is better. We say it and it's such a cliche, and I don't like when people say it, they're in a better place. Guess what? That is completely accurate. It's annoying, maybe, a little cliche, but it's true. He says, death is gain. Jesus says, I have gone to prepare a place for you so that you would be able to be with me. I will come again and I will take you there. The reason why I keep harping on this and keep drilling it in is because I think the truth of the matter, and I talked about it with the kids today, I don't think most of you believe this. I think most of you here do not believe that heaven is better. How do you know that, Joe? Because I know myself and I don't believe it. I look at my life and I feel blessed and spoiled, but there's more I want to accomplish. I want to see all of my kids grow up and have their own kids. I want to be able to have grandkids. I want to share many more years with my wife. I want to see Covenant continue to grow and hopefully plant other churches and really make a difference in the community, both near and far. I do want to see my sports teams win a title before I die. I mean, there's just a lot of things that I would like to do. So I'm thinking, like, when I get 90 and all of those things happen, at that point I'm like, okay, I'm ready for this death is gain thing. And I think most of you here are like that. Most of you are thinking, there's just so many, I'm just not ready. I'm not buying. We've seen too many of the cartoons where a person's on a cloud or they're playing a harp and you're like, heaven doesn't sound that great. This world is pretty good. And what Paul is saying is death is gain. We die and we are in the presence of God. Think of that. No more sin. No more sickness. No more death. We're going to be in the presence of Christ. That is far greater. Are you uncertain of what happens when you die? Are you longing for what lies ahead? I mean, John in Revelation, this should be the cry of our hearts. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. For death is gain. Not only is death gain, living is serving. Living is serving. Read verse 22 with me. Says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Now, it seems like this dilemma. Now, the choice part, it's not like Paul's like, I could kill myself. It's not what he's saying. But he's saying if Paul had the option, he would pick death. So he could be with Christ as opposed to remaining. And it really is, I mean, at times I've even laughed when I've read this because it almost is like, because of you, I have to stay. Because of you people, you needy people, I have to stay and I'll have to be fruitfully laboring for Christ. But that's okay. That's good, but it's not as great as being with Christ. You see, Paul was not done. God was not done with Paul yet. It was necessary for God's people that Paul remain. One of the video games that my kid has, that the kids have, I don't remember which one it is, but they'll get on a certain level and they'll do everything they think. And they're like, okay, we can't get to the next level. So then for the next hour, they'll keep going back through the level that they were on, trying to see if there's something that they missed. And then usually they'll find that one coin they forgot, or they didn't open that door, they didn't go through that. And once they accomplish all that, then they get back to the end of the level and they're able to advance to the next level. Life is not a video game. But there is a sense where as long as you're here, the level's not over. That God has you here still because He has a purpose for you. And that purpose is for other people. And once again, I think that's a wake-up call. Life is not about you. I mean, we read the story of Abraham and God says, I'm going to, you know, bring this child. But then He says this in Genesis 12:2, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Why did God bless Abraham? So that Abraham could be a blessing to who? Everybody, including all of us. And that's what God does. That's how God works. He wants to use you so that you, in turn, can bless other people. You are still here today because He has a use for you. If not, your level would be over. If God was done with you, He would take you. So everybody who has been taken before, God was done with His use of them, and now they're in the presence of Him, all believers. Heaven will be waiting. In the meantime, He wants you to be faithfully serving Him. Well, who are you here for today? Have you thought about that? Why am I still here, God? Who knows? God does. But I want you to think big picture. You're here because He's got a plan for you. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to live in what Paul talks about, the good works that He has prepared beforehand for you, that you'd walk in Him. That is God's purpose for you. Are you living in light of that? Your life here is not so you can make more money, make a name for yourself, get a bigger house, better house. All those things might happen, and there's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with any of those. But God has you here to know Christ and to make Him known. That's why you're here. Jim Elliot, many of you probably have heard of him. He was one of five missionaries that was killed in 1956. He was killed at the age of 28. He was attempting to evangelize the native Indians of Ecuador. So him and four of his friends went there as missionaries, and they were killed by the very people they were evangelizing. And after his death, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, who has written several books, one of the books that she helped publish was excerpts from his journals. It's called The Shadow of the Almighty. It's a powerful book if you ever get a chance to read. As I read this 28-year-old man who I think is mature beyond his years, I really, as I read it, I saw a kindred spirit to Paul. I saw a person who really believed that to live is Christ and to die is gain. But I remember this one particular part of his journal that she, and I believe the context of this journal entry was he had written a letter or a birthday card to his sister. It was her birthday. And these are the words that he said to her. And I want you to really pay attention to these words because these are profound. He says, "Fix your eyes on the rising morning star. Don't be disappointed at anything or over elated either. Live every day as if the Son of Man were at your door and gear your thinking to the fleeting moment. Just how can it be redeemed? Walk as if the next step would carry you across the threshold of heaven. Pray. That saint who advances on his knees never retreats." I love that one line, though. Walk as if the very next step would take you across the threshold of heaven. That is to live for Christ and to die as gain. Think if you and I, even the small group of believers, if we started applying that to our lives, that we lived as if my very next step might take me to the threshold of heaven. That my very next breath might put me before Almighty God. That we would live in such a way that we would really say what Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I want to close with Jim Elliot's own words. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the example of men like Jim Elliot who sacrificed everything for the sake of the cause. I just pray for each and every one of us here that we would live such Christ-exalting lives. Father, we ask for forgiveness for how often we live for ourselves, to make a name for ourselves. I pray that you would prick our hearts, that you would convict us, that you would inspire, encourage us, that with your Spirit guiding and directing us, that we can truly live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.